God is righteous. And I may be biased because this is my topic, but I think God, that the fact that the attribute of God, that God is righteous, sort of underpins a lot of his other attributes. So I may be biased, but that's what I think. I thought a few sort of references from the dictionary. What is righteous? What does righteous mean? Go to our American dictionary here. Morally right or justifiable action. For example, a righteous decision or an emotion arising from an outraged sense of justice or morality. For example, righteous indignation. And Cambridge Dictionary, very similar. So it's morally correct. Some examples are, he was regarded as a righteous and holy man. And it's not only morally righteous, it's good business, he said. But what does that actually mean? We can just say yes, it means it's right, it means it's good, it means it's just, whatever. But if you think about it, what are we comparing, an activity against? There has to be an absolute sort of moral standard, if you like. Because otherwise we could just say, well, whatever the majority of people vote for is righteous, which may or may not be true. Often it isn't. So this is, if you like, a good definition, if you like, of God's righteousness. So it refers to his nature, his thoughts. God's nature, thoughts, feelings, and actions are always right or correct. And God's righteousness means that he himself is the final, absolute, and perfect standard of what is right and just. So in a way, it's nonsense for somebody to say, oh, I don't think God is, right in doing this, because who are you to say, that, so what is right or wrong? God is by definition, the ultimate standard of what is right or wrong. And unlike some people have said, well, is it just because he's God that everything he does is right? Like a bit like a dictatorship where, just because somebody has the power doesn't mean that what he does is right. Just because he's the ultimate power. But I would suggest that the Bible says it flips it on the head. It said, because God's nature is righteous, what he does is right. It's not the other way around. It's not because he's God, everything he does is right. It's because God's nature is righteous. Everything he does is right. In fact, Isaiah 45, verse 19, says that whatever God says is right. Quote, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. That's an interesting thing. As I say, I'm going to do a lot of this. And so I'll put it on WhatsApp. And if you're interested in all these references and quotes, you'll find it there. Not only is his nature right, God's righteousness also refers to the fact that all his commands, rewards, punishments are absolutely right and just, and involves no favoritism towards anyone. There's a quotation from Romans 9, verse 14. And this is where Paul is discussing or reasoning why certain people are chosen to be saved and certain people aren't. And the question he poses himself is, what should we say to this? The fact that certain people are saved and certain people are not. Is God unjust? Not at all. Or some versions say, God forbid, really quite strong, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So this quote here is really showing that God's ultimate, if you like, reference point is himself. He doesn't have to refer to anybody else in terms of, his justice or his injustice and so on. And that's something that I think it's harder for us as human beings to get our heads around, because we always have a reference point, but God has himself as a reference point. Okay, Now let's look into a more sort of biblical righteousness in terms of, if you like, the two ways that righteousness can be thought of. There's the forensic approach to righteousness or aspect of righteousness. Does anybody know what forensic means before I move on? Yes, almost exactly what I've got here, I think. Relating to courts of law where the judge stroke court has declared a guilty or innocent verdict. So it's very much that's so forensic science is science to do with the law. That's where we get that sort of phrase from. So that's one aspect, if you like, of biblical righteousness. And the other aspect, which I'll sort of mention, or I'll go through briefly as part of my talk, is the second one, but I will focus on forensic more than the other one, is transformative righteousness. It's where, as it says here, God's righteousness is an effective work of God that cannot be limited to a mere declaration, for it includes the entire creation and not just the individual. What God declares becomes a reality since he is Redeemer and Creator. So what I'm trying to say there is that God can declare things to be righteous, but he also works to make things righteous. But I'll briefly go through the transformative one next, but I'll be focusing mainly, I think, on the forensic one aspect as well. So let's look at some examples or some of God's righteousness in the Old Testament before we go into the specifics of transformative or forensic. God's righteousness and judgment. In Jeremiah 9, verse 24, says, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and know me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So the whole, you've got steadfast love, justice, and righteousness, so in the same sort of phrase here. So obviously, judgment and justice is related to righteousness. In Psalm 96, verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. So judgment has to be done righteously, and so on. And interestingly, and I'll touch on that a bit more later, the fact that the Lord reigns and is in control is part of why his righteousness is important. Again, Psalm 98, verse 9, for he comes to judge the earth. With righteousness, he shall judge the world and the people with equity. Okay. There's also a link between God's righteousness and faithfulness or trustworthiness, as we had in our last talk. In Psalm 143, verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. So there's a link between being faithful, God's faithfulness, and God's righteousness. So that's something to obviously be aware of. There's also a link between God's righteousness, grace, mercy, salvation, and forgiveness. And this is what David says in Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are my God, who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. So righteousness is the thing that links the forgiveness and the delivery from blood guilt and restoration of God's Holy Spirit to David and so on. The whole thing is all linked. And Psalm 24, verse 3 is a very famous psalm. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So again, salvation is linked with righteousness. So let's think about Paul now, because Paul talks a lot about obviously God's righteousness. And he uses the phrase righteousness of God, and I won't attempt to pronounce that Greek phrase. I'll just quickly flash these references up. But Paul often talks about the righteousness of God's people, or living a life that's pleasing to God. The whole raft of references there. But as I mentioned earlier, the focus today would be on the righteousness of God, not on our righteousness. So what does God's righteousness mean when Paul uses it? He often is referring to God's transforming righteousness. And I'll quickly go through five sort of, if you like, arguments for that. You know, why God's righteousness can it needs to be, you know, is shown to be transformative, i.e., makes a change to people or to the world. Before I move on to the forensic legal aspects of God's righteousness. It's said to be revealed, as in Romans 1, 17, and made known. If you look at Romans 3, verse 21, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, which the law and the prophets testify. So the argument here is that God's righteousness is actually visible and being shown. So it's not just theoretical, but it's actually being made manifest, if you like. And Romans 1, verse 17 says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. So again, that's a revelation. Also, it's obviously linked to the gospel as well, very strongly, which I'll emphasize more later on. There's also what I refer to as a sort of parallelism between God's power, his righteousness, and his wrath. And if you notice here, these references here are two verses that bracket this verse here. If I actually show you what they are. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So the power of God is sort of talked about before the righteousness of God is being revealed. And in 1:18, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. So again, that's just after the righteousness of God is being revealed. So there's very much a sort of a link or parallel between God's power, his righteousness, and his wrath. So I think that's something that's worth sort of, you know, sort of meditating upon. I've already sort of like touched on this, but God's righteousness in the Old Testament is often parallel to his salvation, truth, and mercy. This idea argues that God's righteousness is his saving action on behalf of his people. It should not be limited to a forensic declaration. So God's gift and God's power cannot be separated from one another. That's sort of like partially overlapping some of the other concepts, but it's basically saying that, you know, God's righteousness is revealed when he actually saves his people, and is being shown to shown in that way. God's righteousness is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Quite sure what's happened there. My animation's gone a bit funny. In God's in Romans 3, verse 24, Paul says, "We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This was to show God's righteousness. So this is basically showing that the redemption or salvation is to show God's righteousness. That's all, so it's linked to that. And Paul speaks of grace reigning through righteousness, of the service of righteousness in Romans 6, 18 to 19, and of submitting to God's righteousness. There's a whole load here, so I can only just briefly talk about it. In Romans 5, 21, it says, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness. So grace reigns through righteousness. And God's righteousness is very much linked to his grace, which is, as we know, is an unmerited favor. And in Romans 6, 18 to 19, and having been set free from sin, having become slaves, have become slaves of righteousness. So again, there's the idea of becoming a slave of righteousness rather than being a slave to sin. I'm speaking of human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So that sanctification, if you think about it, is transformative. It changes us. So the fact that, you know, we become slaves to righteousness in Christ is transformative. And this thing is about submitting to God's righteousness. This is talking about unbelievers, really, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness. So, and we'll think a bit more about what actually is God's righteousness in more detail a bit later on. But they're basically saying unbelievers do not submit to God's righteousness, when obviously we should. Sorry, I'm bashing my microphone. Okay, this is, before we move on to the more sort of forensic aspects, if you like, of God's righteousness, I wanted to share a verse that is a very great comfort to me personally, and I think that has a relevance to this whole aspect, really. It's 1 John 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. It's this bit here, really, that's a great comfort to me personally. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. And that's, you know, if you like, you know, our righteousness would be like Christ's righteousness, because we will be transformed finally into his righteousness. Certainly it would get great comfort to me when I'm, you know, struggling in my life. Okay, let's talk about God's forensic righteousness as Paul sort of explains it. Paul often emphasizes that human beings are righteous by faith. Philippians 3, verse 9, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So this is really nothing sort of that necessarily, I suppose you could say that somebody who's got faith in God is changed, but they may not be changed outwardly, but it could be changed inwardly. I don't know. It's a bit hard to sort of explain that, but the faith bit is the sort of is the declaration from a legal perspective. But that's not because we're good, but because we have faith in God, really, or faith in Christ, really, to be more precise. Righteousness as a forensic declaration is also supported by the link between righteousness and forgiveness. In Romans 4, verse 5, and as to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also spake of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes, oh, it's just about there. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So basically, Paul is quoting Psalm 32, verse 1, and he's basically linking that back to faith, really, and the fact that unforgiveness, the fact that forgiveness is linked to God's righteousness. Yeah, counting righteousness apart from words. So, and the final thought on that, 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So again, his forgiveness is linked to God's righteousness. And hence our sort of righteousness, if you like, as well. But we're mainly talking about God's righteousness as declared on us, really. This is sort of partly linked to faith as well, but it's interesting that this idea, the idea that righteousness is counted, i.e. it's not something we actually have inherently. Righteousness is not native to us, but it's granted to us by God. And there's two, I think there's two, at least two quotes here. Romans 9, verse 8, this means that it's not the children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of the promise that are counted as offspring. So they're naturally not offspring, but God counts them as offspring. So this idea that righteousness is counted is a legal thing rather than a physical thing, if you see what I mean. Again here, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He didn't have righteousness himself, but the fact that he believed God was counted to him as righteousness. And again, for if by one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, talk about Adam here, much more were those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift, which is like a different sort of term to being counted, of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So basically he's saying this righteousness is a free gift. It's not something we've earned. It's not something we have inherently. It's something that comes from outside us and is just given to us or counted against us, if you like, as our property, but we don't really have it naturally. And I thought this was a very beautiful psalm, part of Psalm 85. And I'll read it through, and then I'll ask what that reminds, what sort of picture that this reminds you of. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. Any thoughts about what picture that gives when you read that from our perspective, from our sort of perspective hundreds, thousands of years later? Does it remind you of a hymn at all? Reminded me of a hymn. It certainly reminds me of, to be honest, I didn't have the time or I forgot to look it up, try to find out which hymn it was, but there isn't a hymn that... Was it something, Kiss? In Love, that's the one, isn't it? But at the cross, basically, God kissed the guilty world in love. Something, a phrase like that. And that's what this reminded me of, like almost like a prophecy, where steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. I just thought it was a beautiful, prophecy, if you like, of what would happen at the cross. Anyway, pressing on. Romans 3, verse 21. It's a whole load here, but let's read it through and I'll make a few comments. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested or revealed apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, again, counted or a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So this is obviously a very, very key passage about the righteousness of God, and it's very much linked, obviously, to God, to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and our forgiveness of sins through that, and so on. And I do find it interesting that Paul mainly talks about the righteousness of God when he talks about the cross, not the love of God. And that's something that is rather certainly sort of surprising. Well, not surprising to me now, because obviously I've known it for a long while. But when I first sort of thought about it, I was surprised. But very much, it's the righteousness of God is that's revealed on the cross, and the love of God is obviously revealed by Christ being sent to the world, etc. But Paul really talks about the righteousness of God in terms of the cross. And that is it. So, any thoughts or comments before I close in prayer? Pardon? Not in our own nature, not in our own power, but we're already, in a sense, righteous in God's eye. That's why I'm talking about the forensic bit. God declares us righteous in Christ because of what Christ has done for us, right?
Our Saviour,
Yes.
we're righteous.
In God's eyes, we're righteous. Yes, but we're not fully transformed. We've still got our own nature that we have to fight against and so on. But that verse that I read about, when we see Christ, we will be like him. That's promising that the final transformation will be made. And we will be truly, if you like, our experience will be righteous. Because that's what I try and explain between the difference between the forensic, the declaration, i.e., God says you're righteous, and then the transformative part, the changing part of your whole being, which is yet to be completed. But we know that when we see Christ, we will be like him, completely righteous in that sense. But already God says we're righteous, if you see what I mean, legally. That's what I'm trying to explain. I don't know if I'm explaining it well, but any other thoughts or comments? Yeah, please do. Do you want to? Yeah.
It's the second verse from Here Is Love. I'll read the whole
Yeah,
verse.
please.
On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice
Justice, yeah.
kissed a guilty world in love.
That's what I was thinking of, but I couldn't remember. Thank you. I'll turn this off anyway. Any.
There was another thing. Because of God's righteous nature, what that means is that when he guides us, he is utterly trustworthy.
Yes,
which is from the last time.
Because
he can only guide us in right ways.
That's right. He doesn't have a choice, in a sense.
That's right. Yeah, that's all he can do.
Yes.
He can't lead us up the garden path.
Yeah, he can't be sort of deceitful in any way or whatever. Any other thoughts before I switch off my microphone? No? Okay, thank you. Closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your righteousness, because we can depend on you, because everything you do is right and proper, and we can just rest on that. And we know that your plans are perfect, your actions are perfect, everything you do is perfect. And we just thank you, Lord, for that. And we thank you, Lord, that we have that promise that although we struggle on earth with our own nature and our own sinful nature, that wars against the Holy Spirit that indwell us, Lord, we do thank you that when we see you face to face, you've promised that we will be like Christ. And we can't, we can't understand that, because we just see that through a sort of like, as Paul says, through a glass dimly, you know, like we just see a faint reflection of that glory and in that righteousness. But when we see you face to face, we will be like you. And that is a great promise. And we thank you for that. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.